What y'all doing here? What's going on? Today's a weird day for me. It's a weird day, all right? So as Ella just mentioned, you know, we've been meeting in the school for over 10 years. Technically, it's been 13 years that we've been meeting here at the high school. I have a quick question. How many of you were here day one? Dang, dude! That's a solid raising of hands right there. That's really cool. So yeah, we clap for that. I think that's cool. So real quick for me here, my daughter is getting married next weekend, which is very exciting, welcoming a new son-in-law into the home, and so that's great. And then the following week, Ellen and I are going to be on vacation, and then the following week, I'm going to be doing a wedding for another couple from Redemption here. So kind of filled weekends for the next few weeks. So for me, this is the last Sunday I will be in here for August. It's also the last time I'm going to speak at Cedar Crest High School on a Sunday morning ever. It's weird. Because our first Sunday we're looking at is September 1st. That's going to be the goal. But it was weird. As this was coming in and I knew this was going to be my final Sunday here, I had all these weird mixed emotions. Like it was really, really strange for me. One of the things I realized is I've probably logged more hours on this platform talking than any human being ever. Like, how many other people have 13 straight years, most Sundays of every year outside of the COVID season that we've all tried to block out? But, you know, like, it was just a ton of time. And to be really open with you, there have been times in that 13-year span where I'm just excited, pumped, like day one was just energy, adrenaline, passion, so fun. But sincerely, there have been Sundays where I've been behind that curtain, and this is not an exaggeration. There's been a couple, because life has been hard and things come your way you don't anticipate, where I've literally laid down on the floor back there behind the curtain in tears, just going, I don't want to come out and talk. I don't even know how I'm going to pull this off. I'm so depleted and so burdened and everything else. There was just terrible seasons behind that curtain, as well as really excited, like I'm so pumped for this and everything else. And so I was just kind of thinking about the journey of these last 13 years and how, at least for me, there has been highs and lows. There's been times where I go, man, that was an A+. And there's been times where I'm like, I wish I could reel that one back in. That was dumb. You said dumb stuff, right? You really dug that hole, Boswell, and that's on you, man. And in that, though, too, I thought about how much in the course of that time, I'd like to think I've grown. I think by grown, I think I've softened some. I think I've, you know, kind of recalibrated some of my borders, you know, and I hopefully just with age, there comes a little bit more of this, like, man, I just want what Jesus wants. I just want to inhabit the heart that Jesus has. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to do the Sermon on the Mount. Like, these things just became really central and core to me. And so it's just been a very reflective time. And so to now be in the time of the final talk, man, I just want to say, first of all, thank you to all of you. Thank you, because we would be here another 13 years if it wasn't for your generosity and your buy-in and your care and your investment. And so thank you for that. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for our church, and I'm grateful for all that you've invested into what makes us us. And so that's the first thing. The second thing I just want to say publicly is thank you to Cedar Crest High School. Thank you to the Riverview District. Yeah. Like, especially the custodial crew. If it wasn't for a custodian coming in here, yeah, no, 100%, 100%. That was always the, hey, you're free to use it, but if you don't have somebody can open the door, you're out of luck. And they had somebody every week. It's come in for all these years, and so we're grateful for that all the way around. And so that's just super cool to me, too, so I'm thankful for that. And there was even times, you may not realize, but in some of the earlier years, there was even a little bit of campaign at time to like, hey, I don't think a school should be letting a church use that, and people wanted to see us not be able to use it, and the district was always there to watch our back, and the school was too, and so it's just been a great partnership, which is why I want to encourage that Valley Serve. That's us giving back to the district and to the community, so yeah, thank you. Lots of clapping today. I'll push it at the end as well, but this is a way we say thank you to the community that took us in, right? When we had nothing, our community took us in. And so all the way around, just such a great, grateful time. And I know some of the rumor can be that, you know, after build, it's not rumor, it's actually statistically very high, that after building projects, a lot of times like the leadership transitions, I've really worked this through, man. I'm looking forward to the next decade. So I'm excited for our future. I'm excited for everything that's going to happen. And I've never probably been so energized. It's been a fatiguing couple of years for sure. And I've just got this new wind in my sails personally. I know the staff is feeling that as well. So all the way around, so much good stuff. And so I am grateful for all of it. And I'm certainly thankful for you for being on the journey with all of us. And so with that, I was struggling with, what do I do for the final Sunday at Cedar Crest High School? What's the final topic that I could deal with? And I decided I want to talk about butts. Big, beautiful, bodacious butts. That's it. That's all I want to talk about. It sounds fun. We're going to talk about the greatest butts of the Bible is what we're going to talk about today. Not double T butt, single T butt. And if you go, man, I'm already struggling with this. This is a problem. This wasn't my idea. If you know Michael Cairns, where are you? Okay, this is on him. This is not on me. This is on Michael. And so if you have a problem, what is it? m.cairns@hotmail.com. I mean, remember I talked about ones I wish I could reel in? Well, this one is on both of us, bro. So you're going to be holding on to me as I'm trying to reel this one back in by the end. So it's going to be a great time. So we're looking at big, big butts of the Bible. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray, get us underway. Normally I'd say, hey, we have an app with notes. But Pastor Matt was so busy this week with all the other stuff. Matt didn't do the notes for the app, so bad Pastor Matt. I didn't get apps, notes, stuff. But hey, we'll still cruise along anyway, and we'll look at some great butts. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right into it. Jesus, I do thank you. I thank you for laughter. I thank you for fun. I thank you for the good days, because there are certainly bad days, and the bad days teach us and refine us and grow us and help us to lean into trusting you. But then the good days are like feasting days of life, where we can just, again, have fun, have some light airiness in the crazy of life. And so even today, as we go into the subject that, you know, again, has some pun in there and everything else, we also know that we're going to be looking at verses that just shape the contours of our life and change everything for us. And so I thank you that you give us some real solid stuff that we can go, there it is. And that really is the highlight, the marker that gives me a whole different orientation and direction for life. And so I pray that you will really just challenge us, encourage us, inspire us, teach us today. And we just want what you want. We want to do what you call us to do, and we want to do it with joy. So give us the strength to do all those things in your good and perfect name. Amen. All right, so butts. There are a fair amount of butts in life, both good and bad, that come our way, right? Like, you think about a good butt is something like when they say, a person says, you know what, we didn't think we were going to be able to start a family, we didn't think we were going to be able to have kids, but we suddenly were pregnant. Or, but we suddenly had this adoption opportunity and it came our way. And so that's one of those welcomed butts, those wanted butts. You go, that's a good butt right there, right? Or, I know, you're going to giggle your way through. You can't help it. Little potty minds we all have, all right? So, or the kind where it's like, you know what? The company says, we were going a different direction, but then we saw your resume and we knew you were the perfect fit for us. And I go, yeah, that's a great butt. That's awesome. We love those kind in life. But there's also the really hard and difficult ones, right? Like, you know, when you're a teenager or a college student and you meet that person and you're really digging them, and so you put yourself out there on the edge like, I really like you. And they go, I really like you too, but just as a friend. Bah, right? Just get you. Or stuff that's truly heavy. Like the tests we all thought were going to be really good and everything else, but then we saw this other thing in your scan, and it's raised some concern, right? We've all been there. We've all experienced that three-letter word that's like a slam on the brakes. It was going this way, and now it goes that way, you know? And yet, this is true to the Bible. The Bible loves to leverage this word. It's about 4,300 times it occurs in the Bible, this slamming on the brakes, going this way, going that way. Now, sometimes those butts are warning butts, right? Like in Deuteronomy 30, where it's like, man, if you choose the Lord and you choose to follow and obey, it'll be flourishing in life. But if you forsake the Lord and follow your own ways, it will lead to decay and death. And so there's this distinctive man. With him, you sail, and without him, you sink. That but changes everything. Or in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end leads to death. That but changes everything. Leads to life, but if you don't, leads to death. And I could spend the day talking about all those warning buts, but instead I want to deal with the blessed buts, right? The ones that we go, yes, those welcome buts in our life that really give us a positive change in the right direction. Those are the buts of the day. We're going to look at the greatest buts of the Bible, at least the great ones to me, right? And I say to me because here's the reality. There's a ton of good ones. There really are. Like, I needed to whittle it down and pick like seven. And I picked seven because it's the number of perfection, you know? So I'm like, we're going to find the perfect buts of the Bible. But as I see some of these passages, as far as like, these are ones that register with me. There's tons of others. But these are the ones where I go, man, these kind of make the difference. This shifts the kind of the contours and template of life and everything else. And so I think it's important that we just kind of slow down a little bit and go, oh, man, what are really great things that we can remember on a day like today? And so we're going to get our butts in gear, all right? That's what we're going to do. And we're going to open with a cornerstone, this idea that kind of buttresses. Yes, I'm playing off of it like a dad joke. Right, this thing that I think is central to everything, and it starts with one of the most popular, well-known passages in all of Christianity. It's John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, for this is how God loved the world, right? So it's like, it's a marquee thing. Like, you gotta understand, this is how desperately, deeply, powerfully God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Then it goes into verse 17. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So in this one, we actually get a double but, right? Two buts, right? From death to life, from judged to saved. Those are amazing things because what it highlights, and really I'm gonna focus more on that second one, is that when God looked at the world, all the things he could do, all the ways he could react, he says, I don't want to judge, but save. My heart is to do this thing toward them. I love this passage for a number of reasons. First, it reveals God's deepest disposition toward the world. Like God's deepest disposition. If you said, what is the deepest gearing in God as he looks at the world with all of our decay, all of our division, all of our just derision toward one another, our sense of even deflecting our own garbage and that kind of thing, of all the ways he could look at us, right? He could dismiss us or he could just simply destroy us or whatever. But instead, it says here that he so loved us. Like, pick that up, man, for just a minute. Because if you've ever been wronged, you've ever been mistreated, you've ever been maligned and blown off, you know what your reaction is internally. Well, this is God and his creation. We did all those things. Blew him off, didn't care, did our own thing, went our own way. And in all of that, he's like, but man, I want to rescue them. I still love them, even in their folly, even in their foolishness, even in their brokenness. He so loves, not just likes or is attached to. He loves. It's emphatic, it's unrelenting, it's commanding in its context. The second thing about this section of the Bible I love is it reveals God's resolve, right? It reveals God's resolve, not just his disposition, but his resolve in rescuing this world that he loves. I mean, look what it says there. He sends his son, his very own son, his very own self in many ways, right? So he doesn't say, I'm going to send a lawgiver like Moses this time, or I'm going to send a preacher like Amos this time. He's like, I'm sending my own, myself, my son on this one. That's profound, man. That's profound because think about it. Typically, when everything goes off the rails and the system is a mess and the boss shows up on the scene, it's usually not good, right? It's to crack skulls, it's to sack butts, it's to deal with problems, it's to be tough, right? But here, it's a mess and the boss shows up on the scene and he doesn't come to condemn the condemned, but to heal, to rescue, and to free those currently condemned. That's the whole section of John 3. Yeah, you don't believe you're condemned, but I'm sending my son to undo that damage and change those things. So he wants to move people from damned to love, from cursed to blessed, from sick to healed, from lost to found, from perishing to radical living. And what I also love about this section is the fact that it says the way that happens is not through what we do, through what we earn, through what we accomplish. It totally puts it on his shoulders. What he does, how he loves, the way in which he gives. He's like, you need life and you don't have it. I have life and I can give it. And so I'll take away your death in my death, and I will then give you my life to be your life. That goes way back to the Old Testament and the whole idea of why they had these sacrificial systems and everything else. It was to take the lifeblood of the animal and give it to the life of the community. And in the same way, that's what Jesus is doing. Not just giving life for you, but he's giving his life to you. That's exactly what John 3:16 and 17 is all about. So not to judge, but to save. That is a great big old but, man. It's good. It's powerful. It's life-giving. But there are more buts where that came from, for sure. Because while he came to rescue, while he came to save our sorry old butts, it's not so we can sit on our butt, right? It's so we can engage and put our butts in gear. So, it says this in Romans 12. Lots of butts today. If you count them up, it's probably 300. It's going to be ridiculous, all right? Sometimes double T, sometimes single T. I'll let you figure that one out, all right? That's English. It's fun. All right, Romans 12, starting at verse 1. So he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Thus, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Here, the big old but is clear. Not to conform, but to transform. To transform. To be transformed by who God is. And why I love this one apart, because it doesn't just simply say, hey man, give your mind to him. Give your perspective to him. No, it says give your body to him. It's like Paul is saying, your full person, all your faculty, every capacity you have, all your gifts, your talents, your skills, your perspectives, your essence, give it all to him. Let him use that in and through you. Give your bodies, right? Every day in every way. It's like I think he's saying, all right, everybody, just throw yourself into this Jesus thing. Just throw yourself into everything he's wanting to do. When you think about his agenda, it's upside down, it's backwards, it's not the way the world does stuff, and it's gonna take your full person buying into that to get that accomplished. But that's his heart. He's like, that's what I want you to do. Don't copy everything you see. Stand as an original, as far as an original for Jesus. Yielding to the journey of transformation, right? And focusing on the way that he shifts our perspective. I was thinking about this one a little bit this week just because it kind of gets me fired up on certain components of it. But I think about this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. If you're not terribly familiar with the Bible, it's got two halves. The big half is what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Testament. The front or the latter half is the New Testament, the Christian Testament. The very first piece of literature in this entire library in the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. And it's really just this, man, it is dense with Jesus's message in particular. So in Matthew chapter 4, he rolls in, he starts to preach. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in our modern Christian nomenclature, we hear the word repent and we think it means stop sinning, because that's the way we use it a lot. But in the original language and in the original world, that word was used. They didn't think stop sinning. They would hear that word and go, think different. Metanoia in Greek just means think different. That's all it means. Change your vision. But this makes perfect sense because Jesus goes into a world that they were following the Bible of the Old Testament. They were very religious. They had all of these rules and regulations with other rules and regulations, and they were very used to an honor-shame society. They were very used to kind of like, if you're rich, you're blessed. If you're poor, you're cursed. They had all these ideas about faith, religion, and God. And then Jesus shows up and he's like, you're gonna have to think different because I'm up to something that's gonna blow your mind. It is an upside down and backwards world. And from Matthew 4, he goes into Matthew 5, which then starts the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is all of that upside down and backwards stuff, right? That's doing business far different than the world. Like, even the way he starts off, he has these things called the Beatitudes. And they're really like, hey, here's how you have the good life in my kingdom. Here's how you're truly blessed. And then he lists things that nobody would think were a blessing, right? Like, hey, poverty of spirit is a blessing, and mourning is a blessing, and meekness is a blessing, right? And people are gonna be like, no, that's not blessing. He's like, no, in my economy, it's blessing. And then he's gonna go into righteousness. And righteousness just means how we do right by God and how we do right by others. And they had views on both of those things. And he's like, I'm going to change that. I'm going to flip that upside down and backwards again. I'm going to help you realize that you used to think, hey, as long as you didn't kill a person, you were fine. But now I'm telling you, if you don't reconcile with a person, that's a problem. Used to think conformity was just externalism. But he says, now I care about purity of motive and heart. It used to be you just make vows, but now I want you to keep your word. And I want you to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. And when somebody attacks you, don't attack them back. And when it comes to your enemies and you want to get them, when it comes to your enemies and you want to hate them and you want to get others to stand against them, he goes, nah, I want you to love them, do good to them, pray for them, and bless them. Don't judge, he says, but rather let's do this golden rule of treating others as you want to be treated. That is a massive rethink. That is the difference between conform and transform. In our world, we're tempted to conform all the time. Fight fire with fire. They punch me, I punch them back. They're against me, I'm against them. They vilify me online, I vilify them online. You name it, that's how the world works. And Jesus is stepping in and saying, no, we don't do business that way. Be transformed. Let God do this thing and you to make you different. Buy into this orientation of how he's changing the world. Because I'm certain, things like the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to spend a good chunk of 2025 just going through the Sermon on the Mount, right? That I'm telling you, that message, those three chapters are the only thing that can change a culture. All the stuff about politics and just got to get the right person in the right control, baloney, right? That's not it. It's people who love Jesus wanting to live like Jesus the way Jesus said to live, right? That's what it comes down to. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you about that. Embracing Jesus' way, not conforming to the way the world gets business done, but being transformed into the way that Jesus gets business done. You ready? I'm going to be honest with you. It's scary. It's scary. I hear it out of Christians who kind of sometimes don't fully buy into the Jesus message of the Sermon on the Mount. And they're like, no, if you really did the Sermon on the Mount, you're a sucker. If you really do the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to get walked all over. You're going to be a doormat if you do what Jesus actually said. That's nice. Stitch it on a pillow, put it on a plaque, throw it on a mug. But who's going to really do that in the real world of angry mobs and people? It's scary. To choose to be the last instead of the first, scary. To be the least instead of the greatest, that's scary. To actually be willing to die instead of fighting to live, that can be scary. To love your haters, and the more they hate you, the more you love them, that's intimidating and scary. That's why we need this next big but. Paul says this to a young and trepidatious Timothy. He says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God has given to you when I laid my hands upon you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline, right? So you just read that and you go, man, because of what God has given, we are not to cower, but rather to empower. And even in this, I want to be clear, it doesn't mean we empower ourselves, we empower one another. Rather, what this is owning that God has empowered you. Like, part of this is just believing it, right? Like, it's not just a verse. It's not just, oh, I'm going to memorize that. That's so nice. But saying, no, that's actually something that's granted to us, given to us. Every person that follows Jesus has that. We may not tap into it. We may not rely on it. We might not depend on it. We might not try to cultivate it. But everybody has it, and it just takes a certain kind of faith to step into it. And it comes in three distinct bundles, right? First of all, he says he's given us power. Power is grace-enabled energy. Grace-enabled energy to face the challenges and the problems of life. You don't have to cower to it. You don't have to be crushed by it. You can face it. It's not always easy, but you have the power to face it. He says, not just power, he gives love. I think love, this idea here at least, is empathetic and relentless compassion to maintain obedience and level-mindedness toward God and toward others, right? It's easy to talk about loving God, but sometimes hard to love people around us. But he's like, but I've given you what you need to do both, to love God and love people. And the more we love people, the more it shows we really love God, because God loves people. So we fulfill the cycle. And then he says, and also there is this power for soundness of mind. Soundness of mind, I really think it's this idea of self-discipline to do the next right thing when you're tempted to not. Because here's the thing about being tempted to not do the next right thing. Sometimes it's not like I'm tempted to do like a bad, not to do sinful thing. Sometimes I'm tempted to just not do the best Jesus thing because, again, it puts me at risk. I might stand out a little bit weird. It seems very counterintuitive to the way the world works. That stuff was, you know, that's a nice fable, but it doesn't really play in a real world America with real divisions, you know, and that kind of thing. But he says, no, I've given you the power to do all those things, right? To fulfill those types of things. And so that's a great but for us to be encouraged by. We don't need to cower toward anything, but rather we want to own that we are empowered by him. Now with that, though, I want to also say that there is this other reality that we don't always stick the obedience landing well, right? We're messy humans. We do all kinds of dumb stuff. Like me, I'm constantly shoving my foot straight into my mouth. It is just the easiest thing. It takes no effort. No effort, right? I'm trying to get better at thinking before I speak, but man, the mechanism's broken, all right? So, like, but I try, right? But I fail. And there's all kinds of things that I go, I think this is right. And God's like, one day when you're with me and we're in heaven and we're talking, you're going to see that was wrong. And there's other things I'm like, this is really wrong. And God's going to be like, man, you were pedaling up the wrong hill right there. Like, there's all kinds of ways that we humans are flawed. And it's really in light of that flaw that I go, man, we need another butt in our life to rescue our sinful little butts from our flaws. And so the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, the word of God is alive and active. And here, I would advocate that when he says the word of God, because of chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's actually talking about Jesus. Jesus is the word, right? So the word of God is active and alive, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So in this, like we know that everything we think and do, it's not just our actions that are external, but God knows what we're thinking, how we're processing, how we're trying to spin a thing, whatever it is, he knows all of that, right? And so it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him whom we must all give an account one day. Now, there's a ton of stuff I'd love to unpack in there, but really all that matters for my point today, at least, is it sets a certain tone. Like, it puts us all on notice that God sees all that we do, right? From action to word to motive to deep intention, he sees all of that, every bit of it. And because he sees every bit of what we do, we need to give an account of every bit of what we do, which I read that and I go, that's awful. No pressure, right? Let me get this straight. Humans who excel at sin will one day have to give an account for all of their sins, ones they're conscious of and even the ones they're unconscious of. That doesn't sound fun, but I'll keep reading. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith that we profess. So this doesn't lighten the load. In some ways, I feel like it makes the load even heavier. Because like you have God the Father who sees everything you do, but then there's also Jesus, and he's this high priest, right? He is the chief religious official. Like if you're going back to the Old Testament, that was the chief religious official, and their job is to make sure everybody had strict adherence to the Mosaic Code, right? The 613 laws. The high priest's job was to mediate for the people and keep everybody in line. So what I've got here is God sees my everything. Jesus is the one that keeps the strict rules, and I am before them both now. Yay! All right. So you have a perfect God, a sinless Christ, measuring selfish, sinful us. But then what does it say next? It tells us something about this high priest. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, in our human fragility, Jesus came not to despise, but empathize. Not to despise, but empathize. See, what I love about this is God comes into the world. He's born a baby. Luke says he grows in wisdom and stature, swings a hammer, works with his old man. Eventually at 30, he goes into ministry. He deals with all of the human pain that is there in the world, both created by religion and created by non-religion, created by sin, created by broken relationship, whatever it is. And then he lives, dies, rises, is ascended to heaven. And what he says is, man, I did the human condition. And he looks at us and says, I feel for you guys. I empathize with you. I didn't fall victim to sin. I didn't give in. But you know what? I know the pressures of life. I know the hurt. I know the hardship. I know the pain. As God, having lived it with you, I want you to know I'm in it with you. I care about you. In fact, even that whole idea of approach the throne with boldness. This is, again, the book of Hebrews is very connected to that Hebrew Old Testament. And the idea that you could approach God with boldness in the Old Testament was a non-thing. You could not approach with any courage. You needed to approach with great terror and fear, and you might die in the approach. And then suddenly it's like this whole flip. But because of Jesus, now come with the sense of like, yeah, I can get stuff resolved. I can come to my God and I can find mercy and grace in my time of need. Not chastisement and a pointing of the finger and, you know, you better get it figured out. No, like, man, it's like, come on in. I want to help you out. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. The invitation is there for our healing. It's like the difference between having a father that is always there just to let you know how you fail and a father that says, I want to help you succeed. Come to me. That's what Jesus does. That but is huge, right? Not to be despised, but to be empathized with. That's a beautiful, beautiful one. And see, that helps the vertical plane. Us to God, right? It gives us a lot of freedom there. But we also have horizontal challenges in this world. And Jesus speaks to the horizontal challenge. In John chapter 16, he says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The but here is to remind us not to avoid the problems of life, but overcome. Like, life is going to be a challenge. Life is going to be a problem. There's going to be a lot of tough stuff, right? And yet he says, but I've overcome that. Now, what I love about this in part is Jesus is talking to his followers. And just before this, he tells his followers, you're going to fail me. You're going to let me down. You're going to ditch me. You're going to deny me. Like, it's like this weird, like, not pep talk, you know? Like, you're going to blow it. But when you failed, when you faced the hardship, when you're in the hole or whatever else, you need to remember, I've overcome the world. You're in me. You're an overcomer. So overcome your conditions and circumstance. Overcome the world that puts the pressure on you. Don't lose heart, but take heart. Don't lose joy, but take joy. Stand in my victory. Go forth in my power. Like, that's his emphasis here. And what I love about this is the idea of going forth in power is connected to some other stuff in John chapter 16, right? Because he talks about this reality that we can't just kind of white knuckle it on our own. We're going to need some help. We're literally going to need what he calls the helper, the paraclete, or what we would know more as the Holy Spirit. And this idea of the Holy Spirit, I want to be clear, it's not just simply like I need some like heaven dropped superpower to have like a big S on my chest and go do life and everything else. Like, that's not quite the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of dynamics when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, but I think part of it is the power of the disposition of the Spirit. Like in the face of the challenge and the pressure, that we have this stuff inside us that can counter that pressure. So I jumped into Paul in Galatians chapter 5 for our next but. And it opens like this in verse 16. He says, I say to you Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature gives as desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So we've all been there, the tug of war. Like when you're 5 years old and you're at the grocery store with your mom and you see the gum, bazooka gum on the bottom shelf and you're like, I want to just take that and put it in my pocket and walk out and not tell anybody. It's my first thievery. I shouldn't. The tug of war, right? That's that whole thing, right? The angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. It's the whole thing. We know the tug of war, right? Should I say this thing or not say this thing? Should I do this or not do this? Paul's setting it up great. And he says, well, where does the sinful nature pull us toward? He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when I look at that list, I think it's interesting, because some things in the list there are incredibly scandalous. Other things in this list are excused. And you ready? Some things in this list are applauded. And when I say that, I don't simply mean by disbelieving people. I mean also by believing people. Right? I see believing people loving things like division and dissension and quarreling. Right? Spin it up online, spin it up in conversation. Right? You name it. So we all suffer from the challenges of this list. Right? Here's what I think is more interesting about this list to me. I think sometimes when we look at this as Christians, we'll look at the list and we'll benchmark off of the list. And what I mean by that is we'll say, as long as I'm not doing the bad stuff in this list, I'm a good Christian. Right? And that's kind of where we almost park it. Like, hey, as long as I fight against these things, I don't give in to these things, I don't say yes to these things are not a part of my life, I am an amazing, solid, godly person. But here's the thing. I know a lot of people that do not believe Jesus or do not follow Jesus, and they're also pretty good at this list as far as not doing it. Right? You could have a lot of self-discipline and avoid the pitfalls of this list. You can. This list isn't the mark of true difference. Right? It just means you're not doing the bad. Yet Paul has a different heart when it comes to what we are to do as far as the pursuit of the good. And so he says, all right, the sinful nature, it seeks these things, right? That's what it does, right? Sinful wants, selfish desires, whatever else. Then he says in verse 22, but. So here's this giant laundry list of bad stuff, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. See, here the real proof of the Christian divine life is not just simply to neutralize the bad, but to revolutionize with these unique traits of the good. It's not just about stopping bad stuff, it's about doing good God stuff. Because what the world needs, what the church needs, is to see that list right there active and alive in the lives of Jesus followers, like they do. And when I say that, I don't just mean when life is good. I mean when life is hard and painful and rough. And again, I don't want you to start going like, I feel so guilty because I don't show enough peace in my life when things are hard. Listen, there's a margin in there, but I think it's this heart that says, that's my pursuit. I want to lean into the Spirit in such a way that when life is really terrible, I still want to be going like, but I want to be in the place of peace. Holy Spirit, bring me to the place of peace. And the friction and kind of tribalism of our society, it's where you go, you know what, though, I want to be patient with those people. I want to be kind toward them. I want to be gentle in those conditions. When we sound fighty and feisty and bitey and all that kind of stuff, it just undermines what the world really needs, is to see the life of the Spirit in the lives of the Spirit-filled people. And so I think this but is central to what it means to really prove the uniqueness and authenticity of Jesus in trying times. Like, this will be the list that we want to pursue and live and die for if need be, because it's the one that matters. It's the one that changes the topography of all other things. An important but. But then that leads to our final but of the day in Galatians, also chapter 5, He's talking about spirit versus flesh and sinful nature versus a nature led by the Spirit. Just before he gets into that, he talks about freedom. Right? He's like, Jesus has made us free. And so from this, he says, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus rescues and forgives and heals and empowers, not so we can sin with a get out of jail free card, but so we can serve. Use your freedom not for yourself, but to serve others. And this is both true to inside the church, and it's true for the good of the city. And so I'm going to kind of end a little bit here by giving us three practical ways we could do it. The first is what we talked about earlier, right? We have this Valley Serve coming up. We want to use our freedom in Jesus to say we love our community. Doesn't matter who's in our community. Doesn't matter what our community says about us. If you were on the Facebook message page this week, you would see some of that. I got off that a long time ago. I'm very free, but unfortunately, still stuff comes your way. And I go, what a great group of people to love and serve. That's awesome. We're going to make sure we go out of our way to do those kinds of things. And so that's one way that you can engage in using your freedom to serve. Just do this Valley Serve, and it's probably going to turn into some other things too. It's initially going to be just kind of helping the district and the schools, but we're looking at other things as well, and we are going to sign on board to that every time as a church because we love our community. We do things for the good of the city. That's the first way we can consider using our freedom to serve. The second thing, and this is going to be a little bit more of just I'm just being honest with you kind of thing, but we're going into the new building. Automatically, we're going to be doing two services actually, the first Sunday, we're going to do three. Keep your eyes open for that. But then after that, we're going to settle into two. But what we need, I want you to be more than like thinking about this and more than praying about it. I want you to be kind of leaning maybe this direction to do this. What we need is a lot of people to start stepping up for our children's ministry with those two services. I was talking to Dana this week, and I mean, she's got the best spirit, man. She's like, God will provide, but I'm freaking out a little. And I'm like, rightly so, I get it, right? We love kids, we love Jesus, we want kids to know Jesus. And so, man, if in any capacity, right, you can just watch, you can serve, you can teach, whatever. We need servants in the kids' ministry. And you're gonna hear that every week as we're pressing towards September, because again, there's just a lot of need in there, a lot of need in there. And it's a great joy to service that need. And so in the church, there's a great need. But in the city at large, there is a different kind of need, a more customized kind of need. And right now, I want to invite up Heather Downing. I'm not sure where my friend Heather is. Someplace. There she is, right there. I'm going to find a microphone. So Heather is, I'm going to let Heather explain what she is and what she does. But Empower Youth Network is what she's connected to. We've talked about this a little bit about a month and a half ago, but I wanted Heather to share just for a minute about what you do, why it matters, and then I think you had a little something planned in there as well. So, perfect.
So I work with Empower Youth Network, and we support the Valley youth and families. And we do this through collaboration with the city, businesses, organization, and Riverview and Snoqualmie Valley School District. And we do it through programs that are rooted in prevention. And one of those is our mentoring program, which I oversee. It's an in-school mentoring program that supports students K through 12 from Duval to North Bend. And how this came about was actually through our Valley Youth. The Valley Youth said, we want connection with adults. So we are the ones, we find the volunteers, I screen them, I train them, I support them. Then I work with the school districts to match them with the student. They meet one-on-one with the same student each week just during the school year. So if there's no school, you don't meet. And the time together is spent all about connection and building relationship. And you do this through playing games, talking, maybe shooting hoops, whatever interests the student. And, I lost my train of thought.
You know what, though? That train will come right back on track. You know what? I have no doubt.
I know. Okay, and how you can do this is you can get involved, too. It's really easy, and it's a great, simple way to give back to the students and to let them know that someone cares about them. They're not alone in their day-to-day challenges, and they have somebody to turn to. And actually, we have two mentors. I'd like to invite them up, Donna Barnett and Michael Carnes.
Yeah!
And Donna and Michael have been mentors for years. I think, Michael, you were like the beginning, the 7 years. I think this is, we just
like
finished.
Your beard was just brown when you started, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. So
I'm going to let them share about their experience as mentors.
Hi, I'm Donna. I was going to open with a butt joke, but...
It's on him, though.
Those are all taken
by Matt.
It's
his fault, so you can. It's totally fine.
My mentoring story kind of starts with my own story. 2018, I went through cancer, and then I came out of it cancer-free. And then 2019 kind of led into some serious mental health issues that I went through. And by grace of God and support from a lot of friends and church, got through that as well. And it left me with a huge desire to, be able to minister to others through the difficult things that I had been through, because I had never really had experienced anything like that before, and it gave me kind of an empathy. So that same year, 2019, we had three young men in Cedar Crest take their lives, and it hit all of us really hard. You know, we had girls up here at the time, and I wanted to help somehow, and I didn't know how. And then I found out about Empower Youth Network and the mentoring program. So I got involved, and I started at Tolt Middle School. I wanted to be here, but the high school was kind of the last program to get going. It was younger grades that were really moving at that time. So I mentored with a young man at Tolt, and for like a year and a half during COVID, kind of post-COVID, mostly online with Zoom, and then his family moved away. But he told me before he left that he wished that I could go with him to his new school and keep mentoring with him. So that was pretty cool. And then I mentored another young man, and he ended up dropping out of the program that was at Tolt as well. And then I finally got hooked up with a young lady here at Cedar Crest, and I've mentored with her for 2 years now, and we get along great, and we mostly just talk. It doesn't involve a whole lot of, psychology training or anything like that. Empower Youth, it has a great training day that you come and spend like maybe 2 hours, I think. And then you do like a background check and fill out paperwork, and that's it. But they give you all kinds of tools. You get a packet with, great things like icebreakers, just questions to ask the students, like, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite band, maybe? Stuff like that. So it's been really great. I've enjoyed watching the progress that I've seen with all the kids, but especially this girl that I'm mentoring now, and I'm going to continue to mentor with her. She's going to be a junior this year, and then we'll move on into next year as well. So
that's awesome.
There we go.
Yeah, mine started 7 years ago, actually, with an email from the church, just the ones we get each week that mentioned Empower Youth and need for mentors, especially. I think it mentioned especially male mentors, and I'm like, I got time. I could do this. I could give an hour a week. And mentoring has been played a big role in my life. I had a few guys come into my life when I was in college and out beyond college that really made a big impact on, on me and my spiritual growth. One guy that I met with for 17 years every Tuesday, pretty much. So mentoring was a big thing for me. So I was like, yeah, I can do this. So started with a kid in second grade and been with him for this, we're going on our seventh year. He's going to go in seventh grade, and it's been fun. So they make it really easy. Like, Empower Youth is great. Tons of support. I was a little nervous going in, like, what am I going to do? I don't know this kid. Like, we're going to just talk, and what are we going to talk about? But it's been, we've done everything. We've played games. We've talked this whole last year at Tolt. We played ping pong outside every day, even in the rain. Like, we played tons of ping pong. That was a lot of fun. We'd walk around the school and looking at plants and talking. I mean, just we've done every possible thing. It's been great. He tells me quite often how much he loves meeting with me, gives me a hug each time we leave. And, so it's pretty simple. It's just being there for a kid that needs an adult in their life. So.
All right. Thank you both for sharing.
Yay! Thank you.
Should I? And I'll be out in the lobby if any of you want to talk to me. I know I have 15 kids already at the start of the year, and part of this is why I do this work. I love the people I get to work with, but what Donna had said, we had a lot of tragedies. So it's a way that I can help our community by doing this program.
Love you, girl. You're amazing. Thank you so much. Give Heather a hand as well. So three ways to serve right out of the gate. We got application galore for you right there. And honestly, you know, it was funny because Heather came to me. I'm going to go ahead and mentor this year, which I'm really looking forward to. Just recently did the 2 hours of training, which was really super helpful. But what I love about this, and I close with this, it reminds me of James 2. James 2 is just this prickly little thing that says real faith is not simply what we say or affirm, but what we do, right? And not that we're earning a thing, that's not what it, but it's just like the real outplay of this Jesus that's transformed you is you want to figure out how you can spread that around, you know, and to really make these really beautiful, bold investments in the lives of people. And so a lot of the things we choose as a church is very much kind of going after then those who are a little bit more forgotten, those on the fringe, those who are maybe a little on the outside, and us then wanting to come into that space with that heart of Jesus and that disposition that says, I love you, I care about you, and you got to know that there's a person in your corner. Like, to do those things is a powerful, powerful vehicle to really emphasizing this whole upside down and backwards thing that Jesus is all about. And so right now, I'm just going to go ahead and pray, kind of close things up on this end here, and then hopefully from that, you just think about, man, children's, youth serving, mentoring, all kinds of different things that you could kind of do this. And so Jesus, I just look before you now, and I come to you now, and ask that you will not just lay upon people's hearts, I think press upon our hearts your priorities, right? And in that, not guilt, but rather like excitement, like, wow, this is the thing I can do. This is a way I can care. This is a way I can invest. Like, that will be our disposition, that everything is a privilege when it comes to serving you. Nothing is really truly it burdensome. There may be burdens in it, challenges in it, but I pray that everything is enthusiasm and excitement for the big ultimate goal of just loving you, celebrating you, and loving the people that you have made in your image. So give us that conviction and courage. Thank you for your grace and generosity toward us. Thank you for the fact that you are always going the extra mile with us in our kind of our weakness and our feebleness at times, and that you are just continually building us up and growing us into what you want us to be. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I thank you personally for the 13 years at the high school. Incredible. Never dreamed we'd be where we're at, and that is a tribute to you. So, Jesus, we love you and thank you in your good name. Amen.